Good morning. Thank you. That was nice, Kim. Today we are still in the second book of Corinthians. We're going to read from chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, if you want to turn to it. It's really good to see everybody this morning. It's nice to come here and just gather together. Let's stand and read from the Word, which gives us comfort and strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and who does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Thank you. Be seated.
Reading that really important and tender portion of Scripture from the Word. The Apostle Paul stopped and they stopped in a life for very and didn't even offer them to eat, did not stay. Instead, they had they were getting ready to go to sleep that night. The older of the two angels, he saw a hole in the wall, small hole in the wall. He went and examined it, and he patched it over. He repaired the hole in the wall, and then the two angels went to sleep. They traveled again the next day, and as they were traveling the next day, it was getting dark, and they landed at the house of a poor farmer and his wife, very humble abode, and they were very gracious, very kind, very hospitable. Bed that night, and they were able to sleep in the farmer and his wife. Woke up the next morning, the two angels did, to find out that the farmer and his wife were weeping. They were crying profusely. During the evening, the one cow, the only cow that they had, who was their sole source of income, died. Well, the young angel was infuriated with the older angel. He says, "Why did you help that rich couple that were so rude and so mean to us by patching up their wall? And yet, when it came to the poor farmer and his wife, you let the cow die." And the older angel said, "Well, things aren't what they seem to be all the time. The first house that we stayed, I noticed in the rich man's house in the basement that there was a hole, but there was some gold in the hole. And I recognized that if I didn't patch that up because of his greed and obsession with wealth, he would just go down that path even further. So I patched it up. In the second house here with the poor farmer and his wife, during the middle of the night, the death angel came to take her life. So I negotiated and instead said, take the cow. Things aren't always what they seem to be in life. And that's particularly true during the deep trials of life. Why does God allow his people to go through some pretty severe difficulties? What are some reasons that God allows his people to get to the very end of their rope before he delivers? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. We see some reasons for the difficult trials that God permits his people to go through. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. As we continue from last week when we talked about the God of all comfort, why God comforts, how God comforts, so forth and so on. And now we take a look at why God allows deep valleys in the lives of his people. Before we look at the three reasons why God allows, at least from this text, there's more than three, but there's three from this text. Let's look at the intensity of some trials. Some trials are particularly intense and deep and difficult, and that's the way it is. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We want you to understand what we, Paul and Timothy, have gone through. And we don't know exactly what the trouble is, literally the pressing in of circumstances upon Paul and Timothy's life. It may have been when there was an imprisonment, or when they were beaten by rods, or they were being chased down by their enemies. Whatever it was severe from what this text is going to show, as you'll agree, I'm sure, in a moment. Paul goes on to say, our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. The idea of the word burdened is to be weighed down by something. And I don't need to expound upon that. The trouble, the trial, weighed down. We were burdened or weighed down beyond measure. In other words, it was an extraordinarily heavy weighing down. It was a super heavy burden. On a scale of 1 to 10, it was a 9.78 or maybe a 9.9. He goes on to talk about the intensity further. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength. It was more than we could physically and perhaps emotionally bear. It was above this natural strength that we had. And then finally he says, so that we despaired even of life. The word despaired literally in the Greek, to be utterly without a way. There was no way out. No exit. We racked our brains to get out of our situation, and we couldn't come up with anything. So there's this extraordinarily heavy burden that is weighing down upon Paul and Timothy. It was above what they could handle emotionally and physically, and there was no exit, there was no escape, there was no way out. In essence, they felt that they were goners, as we'll see in just a moment. Some trials in life are pretty intense. They're certainly not all. Difficult trials of life. Trials. Number one, to switch the object of our faith. To switch the object of our faith. Verse 9. Yes, we had the verdict to come in. Why did God put them in that kind of a situation? Well, so that we should no longer trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. To switch the object of a faith from ourselves, and instead to switch that to God. To no longer rely upon ourselves, but instead to rely upon God who is able to raise the dead. He has the power to raise the dead, and it's that kind of power we're going to need to get out of this pit. That situation. So the first reason that God allows difficult trials to come into our lives so that we no longer relying on ourselves. I entrust on him. We switch the object of our faith from ourselves to him. Some of the best things, some of the most miraculous things that happened in the Bible came about when people realized that if God doesn't show up, it's not going to happen. For instance, Genesis chapter 18, and there's many examples in the scriptures. We're just going to look at three of them. Abraham's pretty old. He's pretty close to 100 years old. His wife Sarah's about 90. And God says, surprise, you guys are going to have a baby. Wouldn't that be a surprise, huh? I'm also going to give you some energy so that you can handle it. It doesn't say that, but I'm assuming that. Genesis 18, verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? He said, here in the tent. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. It's kind of curious, huh? Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, like by about 40 or 50 years. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? I really like how she called him Lord. I'm just going to say that. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And we know that she did. Who else was Abraham going to trust in that situation? Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. Romans 4, 19 and 20 tell us. Another example, Exodus chapter 14. This one probably more parallels Paul and Timothy's situation. Exodus chapter 14, verse 9, Red Sea in front of them, army of Egypt behind them. Didn't look good. Verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army overtook them camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, which was good. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It was so wonderful there, right? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. I mean, as bad as it was in Egypt, at least we were alive, for goodness sakes. We told you not to take us out of Egypt. And so there's a real lapse of faith here. And Moses said to the people, verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still. Chill out. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You need to switch the object of your faith from yourselves and from me, Moses. I can't get us out of this situation. Need to switch it to the God who can and who promised that he will. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, just one more. Israel's in trouble again. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Three nations are getting ready to collapse upon Israel. They're joining forces. Verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria," and mentioned a couple of other places. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And he begins to pray, and they're praying, and they're fasting. The end of his prayer, verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." We don't have enough power or strength. We don't have enough wisdom. Only thing that we can do is look at you. One of the reasons that God allows us to go through difficulties is because little by little, without us even realizing it, we begin to lean on ourselves, we get comfortable, and God says, "Okay, I'm going to switch the object of your faith from yourself, and I want you to depend and lean on me." And God does that not because he's mean, but because he wants to bless his people, and he's only going to do that in response to our genuine, sincere faith. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Psalm 34, verse 8 tells us. And so the first reason for difficult trials, God's getting us to switch the object of our faith from ourselves to him. Another reason, he wants to see our faith grow. He wants to see our faith grow. He's not content. God, who and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Did you catch the verses of the tenses of the verbs? He's done a really great job in the past delivering us from a lot of difficulties. He still, in the present tense, is delivering us, and we are confident in the future he will deliver us. Based upon God's faithfulness in the past, our faith just continues to grow as he continues to show himself to be incredibly faithful. And so God allows these things. He even sends these things so that when it's all said and done and we're ready to go home to be with Jesus, boy, our faith has never been bigger and it's never been stronger because of his past record. Psalm 34. Just quoted from Psalm 34. It's a beautiful psalm. It just said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." We drop down a few verses, Psalm 34, verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." It's a pretty good verse. "He guards all of his bones, not one of them is broken." Now, the more afflictions that we go through, the more times we're pressed to trust God, and the more faithful we see him to be, the more our faith grows, the better we are able to trust him in the future. Compare Paul to everybody else in Acts chapter 27. Acts 27, they're sailing, they're on a ship, and a life-threatening storm comes up. A life-threatening storm. Acts chapter 27, verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Everybody said, there's no more hope. We're dead. We're gone. It's over. Let's drop down. Verse 22. Paul says, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I love that. I belong to God and I serve God. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I believe God. Why does he believe God? I've just seen him do it over and over and over and over again. So I believe God. That's why I believe him. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to do it. He's really good at it. 2 Peter 2, 9. In Luke chapter 8, and this verse is just extremely insightful because it really shows us just, I think, certainly who I am when God is trying to get my faith to grow. You ready? You don't look ready. That doesn't matter. I'm going to say it anyhow. Luke chapter 8. Verse 23. Here we go. Luke chapter 8, verse 23. But as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake. See if this feels like you too. You got this heavy windstorm, they're on the lake, and they were filling with water, the boats were, and they were in jeopardy. Their lives were in jeopardy. And they came to him, they woke him up saying, Master, Master, we're perishing, we're dying. He arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. They immediately ceased and there was a calm. Jesus said to them, where is your faith? What's wrong with you? You've been with me for all these years. Where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water and they obey him. This is incredible. I love Jesus' question. Where's your faith? I've done bigger miracles than this. What's the big whoop? I identify with that. When God is trying to stretch me or to grow my faith in a given area of life, my faith is not always immediately visible. It's not always immediately visible. We tend to look back on things that happened years ago to me. I say to myself, I can't believe I didn't trust God immediately in that situation. But for where I was at that time, that's what I was capable of doing. And another thing that I've noticed is it's in certain areas of life, we're better at trusting God than in others. Now, just as a general rule of thumb, trusting God for our kids is not that big a deal to me, usually. It's harder for Melinda. Trusting God for things that might be going on in the church, it's harder for me. It's easier for Melinda. General rule of thumb. Well, we had a role reversal many years ago. Our assignment at Cleveland was done, and we're moving out there to Hershey, Pennsylvania area, a little bit east of Hershey. And our oldest son, Dan, was going into third grade, and our little girl, Marianne, was going into kindergarten. Now, that's kind of a tender time. Dan, we had homeschooled kindergarten, and we found out that that was not a good fit. So we sent him to Christian school for 2 years. This is when we're still in Cleveland, and he went to Christian school for grades 1 and grades 2. Now here we are, grade 3, moved in at the end of July. Little girl, going to kindergarten, a little two-year-old, staying home with mom. What do we do with the two older ones? Well, we get there and we know can't homeschool. It just does not work. It wasn't going to work with Dan for sure. Not a good combo there. And we checked out the Christian schools. They were all filled up in the area. Guess what that left? That left the public school. Well, Melinda said, you know, we can't homeschool. We can't send them to Christian school. Well, I guess we're sending them to public school. That wasn't where I was at. I was thinking, all right, I know nothing about this school district. I don't even know where the buildings are in this school district. I'm not sending my little girl there. Now, deep down inside, I knew there was no choice. But I was not happy with the no choice, and so I made a choice, and I decided to fret for about 2 or 3 days, thinking that if I just wrestled with it long enough, I could change the situation. Finally, I said to myself, okay, this is ridiculous. There is no choice. We're going to trust God for this year anyhow and see where it goes. Well, as it ended up, our kids end up going through public school, all four of them, the rest of their career. So it worked out just fine. But if you would have looked at me during those 2 or 3 days, you would have said, Joe, where is your faith? You've exercised faith in a lot bigger issues than this in other areas of life. What's wrong with you? That's the way it is with us too. When God is stretching us, we're comfortable. He wants us to see our faith grow. Don't be too hard on yourself if nobody else can see it and you can't even see it. Because that's what it takes to stretch it and to grow. We likely are not going to have visible faith right away. Number three. Third reason God gives difficult trials. To switch the object of our faith from ourselves to God, to see our faith grow, and to secure the prayers of others, the prayers of God's people. He wants God's people involved in our trials sometimes through prayer. Verse 11, Paul says, you, Corinthians, also helping together in prayer for us. I'm not sure we would have made it without your prayers. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Sometimes, you know, have you ever noticed sometimes God doesn't move unless we get other people praying for our situation? We think, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to pray. And nothing happens. We ask a couple people to pray, and all of a sudden, the windows of heaven open. God wants his body involved through prayer to help us in the midst of our trials. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 30. Writing to the church at Rome. Now I beg of you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Holy Spirit, here's what he begs them. I beg you that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. I beg you that you will pray for me. Specifically, here's what I beg of you to pray for, that I may be delivered, I may be saved from those in Judea who do not believe. Some of them are trying to kill me. Could you pray for me? And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, the large offering of the Gentiles to the church in Jerusalem. Pray also that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that I may be refreshed together with you, that you might refresh me, and that I might refresh you. Those are my three prayer requests. I beg of you, please pray. And when that does happen, the power of God is released. It's hard to say why God, I mean, there's some aspects of prayer that are mysterious. I don't know why God sometimes won't answer my prayer that I'm praying, but if I get a few more people to pray, he does accept that he wants his body to be involved in the joy of seeing answered prayer and seeing him get somebody else out of a pickle somehow, whatever that might look like. And so we as God's people give thanks when he answers prayer, as we pray for somebody who's going through a deep trial. Wow, going through a difficult trial is not easy, is it? But it's always good to remember that things aren't the way that they might appear to be. God's got something good. He might want to switch the object of our faith from ourselves to him so he can bless us. It might be that he wants to see our faith grow so that we're ready for the next thing that comes down the line. And it might be that he might want to see his body involved through prayer so that other people's faith might grow and that other people can give thanks when the prayer is answered. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that our faith is very, very practical. We thank you. It's not mere eye. It's really, really helpful. And we're just grateful that you have in mind. There's nothing haphazard about the trials of life. There's nothing that just happens. It's just the roll of the dice. You love us. You're doing things in our lives, and you're doing things in the lives of people around us. Help person here, Lord. Lord God, that you would sustain us and encourage us and give us the trust that we need. Bless each person here, Lord. Help us to trust and lean on you more consistently. We ask through Christ our